want to read you something, a little bit, from the Gettysburg Address. Gettysburg Address was presented by Abraham Lincoln, 1863, a few months after the Battle of Gettysburg, about 4.5 months afterwards. The man who was the featured speaker at the dedication of the cemetery where the dead of that battle had been buried was Edward Everett. He gave the feature presentation, which was a 2-hour oration of over 13,000 words. And he spoke very eloquently, and he spoke very colorfully, and with great description of the battle and the country and the people and the things that had taken place. Abraham Lincoln got up afterwards and he spoke with fewer than 300 words in just over 2 minutes. It is one of the most memorable, most noteworthy addresses that has ever been delivered in this nation, one of the most famous, surely. And it was based on the fact that we are a nation under God. And the things that take place and the things that must take place are in that context. And he boiled his comments down to a remarkably few words, and yet at a very momentous time. And he said he kept using the word dedicate and dedicated, that they were dedicating a piece of ground that in the words that he used would be hallowed. Hallow. It would be special. Now the word hallow means holy. And we know that only God is holy. But he was using it in the context of we are a nation under God, his servants, and therefore these things that we are striving to do, we have to dedicate to him. You can say, well, you don't dedicate war to God. But the fact is, this nation is here as part of God's blessing to Abraham and the descendants of Israel. And it is through this nation that God has done much of the work that has been over these years done. He said, we have come to dedicate a portion of this field, a final resting place, for those who here gave their lives that that nation might live. But then he said, in a larger sense, we cannot dedicate, we cannot consecrate, we cannot hallow this ground. We do not have the ability to make things holy. If you look up the word dedicate, it'll say it, well, it means to set something apart for a special use. But generally speaking, and primarily, that word used to be used for religious purposes. You dedicate yourself to God. You dedicate something to God. The word was used primarily in a religious way. Consecrate means to set apart as sacred. I don't know how I can avoid this. Mike, I seem to be getting a little bit of a breath on it, but maybe we just need a great big bulb out here with a piece of foam and then it won't happen in the future. Do my best. Consecrate means to set apart something as sacred or dedicated to God. Hallow means to set apart as holy. He was using a different term for the same concept. He said, we are a nation under God, and therefore what we do must be dedicated to him. And he said, you know, we ourselves cannot really dedicate or consecrate or hallow. He says, the brave men living and dead who struggled here have consecrated it far above our poor power to add or detract. So anyway, I thought it was an interesting analogy because of what he was trying to accomplish in that way. Gettysburg was a graveyard. And Abraham Lincoln said, we were here to set it apart from everything else. It's an important concept. What he was saying is we need to give that which is now being set apart a special kind of respect. The Vietnam War Memorial came to Spokane some time ago, and I'd been out on visits. In fact, I think I'd been down here. And on my way home, I stopped, drove by the convention center back then, and they had this memorial. It was a half-size memorial that was laid out there on the walkway on the approach. And inside there was a tent, and in the tent they had computers that you could look up different names and dates of people and then go find them on the wall. And I looked up Mike Schwab, a man that had been in my high school class that had died in Vietnam. And it showed right where he was, and you could go look at his name on the wall right there. And then I've mentioned before, but I thought, well, you know what? There was the man that died in my place, the man that I gave the machete to when I was cutting point and I handed him my machete, and he went off and cut in my place, and he died. He died within, well, he may have died within more than a couple of minutes, but literally the booby trap he hit blew within minutes of when I had handed him the machete, and he died shortly thereafter. But you see, I couldn't remember his name. I couldn't remember the date. I couldn't find it, and I remember scanning this wall up and down looking for a name. He was a new man who had just come out to our platoon, only been with us a very short period of time, and he was gone. And I never even remembered his name. And it was very sad to me, and it was very emotional to me to process that had happened, and it was gone from my own mind. But as I looked around at the memorial, you could see that people were quiet. They were very respectful. There was no laughter. There was no loud voices. There was no erratic behavior. There was no goofing around. There was no joking. This was a war memorial for the dead. Dead that we knew. People would look up, a friend, a relative, somebody, and it was an impact on them emotionally. So when things are set apart and dedicated in that sense, it's given a reference to the fact that this is different than everything else. You can go over there to the Taco Bell and joke with your friend, but when you come to the memorial, stop and think about it, because it portrays something more. And President Lincoln was saying, you know, we're dedicating this cemetery, but we can only do it so much. It's the price that was paid that really dedicates this and sets it apart from everyone else. If you go back into the Bible and begin to look at the same concept, this consecrate, hallow, to set apart in a very special way, back in Exodus 3 and verse number 1 is a very good example to start. It says, Moses kept the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian, and he led the flock to the back of the desert, came to Horeb, the mountain of God. The angel of the Lord appeared to him in a flame of fire from the midst of a bush. He looked, and behold, the bush burned with fire, and the bush was not consumed. Then Moses said, I will now turn aside and see this great sight, why this bush does not burn. And when the Lord saw that he turned aside to look, God called to him from the middle of the bush. And he said, Moses, Moses. And he said, here I am. He said, do not draw near this place. Take your sandals off your feet, for the place where you stand is holy ground. The place where he stood was dirt and scrub, just like everywhere else. But God says, I am setting this apart, and I want you to treat it in a special way. I want you to take off your shoes, and I want you to be respectful, because I am in this place. It's a remarkable concept. Again, if you looked at the desert there across an area, you wouldn't notice any difference from one bush to the next. But God says, take off your sandals. This place is holy ground. Moreover, he said, I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob. Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look on God. So Moses, as well, because of his own meekness and respect for God, humbled himself and had a manner of respectfulness and not wanting to violate that circumstance, God's presence, in any way. Because God said, this place is holy. I have set it apart, and I want you to look at it so. Exodus 19 shows that Israel was set apart as a nation to be holy and to serve God and to be an example for the nations and the peoples around them of God's hand in their midst. Exodus 19 here, right before the Ten Commandments are given in chapter 20, but in verse number 3, it says, Moses went up to God, and the Lord called to him from the mountain, saying, thus you shall say to the house of Jacob, and tell the children of Israel, you have seen what I did to the Egyptians, and how I bore you on eagle's wings, and I brought you to myself. Now therefore, if you will indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant, then you shall be a special treasure to me above all people, for all the earth is mine. He says, I'm going to set you apart and use you for my service, for my example that I want to be set. It says, you shall be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words that you shall speak to the children of Israel. And so the reference here was that they would be a kingdom of priests, a whole kingdom of people who could teach by example or teach from God's word what God believed and taught and showed them that they should do. Verse 7. So Moses came and called for the elders of the people, and he laid before them all these words that the Lord had commanded him. All the people answered together and said, "All that the Lord has spoken, we will do." So Moses brought back the words of the people to the Lord. And the Lord said to Moses, "Behold, I come to you in a thick cloud, that the people may hear when I speak with you and believe you forever." So Moses told the words of the people to the Lord. Notice the seriousness of what God is saying when he says, "I have set you apart, and I am set apart, and I want you now to be respectful today." The Lord said to Moses, "Go to the people and sanctify them." What does sanctify mean? It means the same thing, basically, as consecrate. It means very much the same thing as dedicate in a religious sense. It means to be set apart as holy. The word saint means, effectively, sanctify. Sanctify and saint have the same root. So when it says that we are saints of the living God, it means that we have been set apart as holy. We are to be, in that sense, like Israel was, an example nation, except we are a spiritual nation. Sanctify them today and tomorrow. Let them wash their clothes. I don't even want them to come before me with dirty clothes. I want them in their own mind to think that they are clean, physically, because I want them to be clean spiritually. Obviously, Israel did not turn to God in that sense and obey. But God says, that's what I want you to portray, cleanliness, sanctification. I want you to think and be special. Let them be ready for the third day. On the third day, the Lord will come down upon Mount Sinai in the sight of all the people. If you go on and read this, he says, if you don't try to look at this in an area that where I have taught you in terms of the sanctity of this moment, you will die. If you come and approach me, I will kill you. So he gave them their place. He told Moses and the leaders to come closer. But he says he was set apart from them, but they were set apart from the world. And he wanted them to see the importance of what it means to be holy. Incredible. To be a saint means to be set apart for God's holy purpose. But it's a serious matter. It's not casual. It's not just cordial. It's important. Go on down to Exodus 28, just a little further, when you begin to look at the priesthood. The priesthood were sanctified or set apart even from Israel. Israel was set apart from the nations, but they were set apart in God's service. When you go through the way God portrayed in Exodus 28, that the garments would be made, and it was very specific. The tabernacle being built, very specific. But notice verse 31, chapter 28, when it talks about some of the garments here of the priest. It says, "Make a robe of the ephod, olive blue. There'll be an opening for his head in the middle of it. It'll have a woven binding all around its opening, like the opening of a coat of mail, so that it doesn't tear. The garment was to be such that it looked perfect, without tear, without damage, without soil. And upon its hem, make pomegranates of blue and purple and scarlet yarn all around its hem, and bells of gold between them all around. A golden bell and a pomegranate, a golden bell and a pomegranate upon the hem of the robe all around. And it shall be upon Aaron when he ministers, and its sound will be heard when he goes into the holy place before the Lord, and when he comes out, that he may not die." That says, I'm going to prepare you, I'm going to put you into very fine garments, and I'm going to make it to where indeed you can be heard even as you approach. And he says, if you don't do it, you will die. Because it's a matter of sanctity. It's a matter of holiness. It's a matter of how you approach me. I want you to approach me very carefully. Make no mistake. I am not to be regarded lightly in that way. You also shall take a plate of pure gold, engrave on it, like the engraving of a signet, Holiness to the Lord, and put it on a blue cord, and it may be on the turban, and it shall be on the front of the turban. So in the front of the turban on his head, there was a gold plate that said Holiness to the Lord. It was a representation that he was supposed to obviously internalize, but a representation just the same. So it shall be on Aaron's forehead, that Aaron may bear the iniquity of the holy things which the children of Israel hallow in all their holy gifts. When they dedicated a gift to God, the gift became hallowed. If you go back and look at Korah's rebellion, and the Korah and the leaders were destroyed, do you know what God did? He took the censers, and he collected them up, and he used them to beat a covering on the altar. And he said, because the censers were dedicated to God. That's incredible. The people who brought them were destroyed, but the censers had been dedicated to God with incense. God says, you go collect those up, and you make a covering for my altar out of them. It says, the children of Israel hallow in all their holy gifts, and it shall always be on his forehead, that they may be accepted before the Lord. You shall skillfully weave the tunic of fine linen thread, and shall make the turban of fine linen, and you shall make the sash of woven work. For Aaron's sons you shall make tunics, and make sashes for them, and you shall make hats for them for glory and beauty. Excuse me one moment. Need a little liquid for my throat. It says, so you shall put them on Aaron your brother and on his sons with them. Now notice, you shall anoint them. You know what anointing is? Anointing is a symbol of being consecrated to God. When you're anointed because you are sick, that is a symbol of being presented to God as holy for his purposes, so that he might intervene and heal. So he says, anoint them, consecrate them, set them apart as sacred or holy, and sanctify them. Same thing, set them apart as holy, and that they may minister to me as priests. And make for them linen trousers to cover their nakedness. They shall reach from the waist to the thighs. They shall be on Aaron and on his sons when they come into the tabernacle of meeting, and when they come near the altar to minister in the holy place, that they do not incur iniquity and die. And it will be a statute forever to him and to his descendants after him. God says, you come before me, you're coming before me to be holy. I am holy. Later he says, you know, be holy as I am holy to the church. But we come before God and we are set apart in the process because we have been dedicated to him. And God says, come before me in an honorable and a respectful way. And he went in terms of the priesthood, and he said, I will dress you, I will prepare you, you will be clean, and you will come before me in a very remarkable and proper way to minister in the holy place. One of the fundamental purposes of the leaders of God's people, the priesthood initially in the Old Testament, and ultimately, the lesson that we are supposed to learn in this life is to be able to distinguish between the holy and the unholy, the holy and the profane, as the word is used. Going over to Leviticus chapter 10. This lays out in stages, as this is presented to Israel, but Leviticus chapter 10. Comment has been made that I'm turning too fast to scripture sometimes, so when I stumble and can't find it, everybody finally catches up, I suppose. Frankly, by now, you've probably been ahead of me and waiting for me to catch up. But Leviticus 10, verse 8. Again, this is conduct for the priest. Why? Because they were coming before God as holy. It says, the Lord spoke to Aaron, saying, don't drink wine or intoxicating drink, you nor your sons with you, when you go into the tabernacle of meeting, lest you die. Don't be disrespectful about the responsibility that you have because I will hold you accountable in a very specific way, lest you die. It'll be a statute forever throughout your generations, that you may distinguish between holy and unholy, between clean and unclean. Clean and unclean is not just the difference between pork and chicken. Clean and unclean is a concept between that which is useful or dedicated to God and that which is not. So that you will distinguish between the holy and the unholy, between the unclean and the clean. And that you may teach the children of Israel all the statutes which the Lord has spoken to them by the hand of Moses. Don't come into my tabernacle here intoxicated and be ready to teach my people. It simply will not be tolerated. It will not be allowed. One of the greatest condemnations that Israel faced was when they failed, their leaders failed to follow this specific point. And that goes over to the book of Ezekiel in chapter 22, because it turns around and it mentions it in a different way. Just the reverse, Ezekiel chapter 22 and verse number 23. It says, "The word of the Lord came to me, saying, Son of man, say to her, you're a land that is not cleansed or rained on in the day of indignation. The conspiracy of her prophets in her midst is like a roaring lion tearing the prey. The leaders were destroying the people instead of protecting and caring for them. They have devoured people. They have taken treasure and precious things. They have made many widows in her midst. Her priests have violated my law and profaned my holy things." You know how you profane something that's holy? You treat it as if it's common. You do not show it proper respect. You ignore God's instructions in that way, and you profane it. Something that is profaned is something that is described. I gave the example once, well, recently in a sermon, the word being used with Esau in Hebrews 12. And the reference here is a person who profane means something that can be walked on, stepped on. Basically, if you go back to the example of Moses with the burning bush, God said, tread lightly here, it's holy ground. Don't walk the way you would walk anywhere else. Sometimes the word profane is simply neutral. At other times, the word profane is coming from a word that has a stronger context than that. Esau was considered a profane person, Hebrews 12, and some translations just say godless. Holy means God. Unholy, profane, would be godless, apart from God, without context or concern for God. But it says, "Her priests have violated my law and profaned my holy things. They've not distinguished between the holy and the unholy, nor have they made known the difference between the unclean and the clean. They have hidden their eyes from my Sabbath so that I am profaned among them." And the point was this. God says, if you take my law, you take my instruction, you take my worship, and you treat it lightly or disrespectfully, then ultimately you treat me lightly and disrespectfully as well. He said, so that I am profaned among them. Her princes in her midst are like wolves tearing the prey to shed blood, to destroy people and get dishonest gain. And he goes on and he describes the lack of responsibility and the destruction that was then taking place. Verse 29, "The people of the land have used oppression, committed robbery, and mistreated the poor and needy. They wrongfully oppressed the stranger. So I sought for a man among them who would make a wall and stand in the gap before me on behalf of the land. He said that I should not destroy it, and I found no one. Therefore I have poured out my indignation on them. I have consumed them with the fire of my wrath. I have recompensed their deeds on their own heads." He says, I sought for someone who would stand up and not profane my law, my word. He said, there was nobody there at that time. It's very, very important when God says that we should not tread, you know, take your foot off the Sabbath, call it a delight. Vines is a reference that we've been using, and many people, in fact, millions of copies of Vines have gone out over many years and decades. There is a reference work now, Mounces, that is replacing Vines, possibly. It's been only published in the last year. It's interesting, the man who was the chief editor for it actually lives in Spokane, And yet in the past, he's also been the head of Greek studies at different departments and institutions where he has been. But in his book, he says, to profane effectively in the Old Testament is to make something impure. When you see the word defile, when something has been soiled, it's been profaned. In the New Testament, the word is used more in the sense of making something for everyday use, making it common and accessible to anyone. Holiness is not accessible to anyone. Holiness is something that is special, and it is accessible only to those God has called. Again, very, very important process to maintain. How careful are we with things that are holy? The Sabbath is holy. Sabbath is holy time. It's set apart from the rest of the week, and it's not to be profaned. The high days have, and the Sabbath have, holy convocations. So there's levels of being set apart. You know, there was the Holy of Holies in the temple, which was inside the holy place. So it actually had a higher level of standards when you went from the holy place into the Holy of Holies, where only the high priest could go once a year. But there were rules and stipulations about how respectful you needed to be as you proceeded in closer and closer to where God's presence would be in the strongest way. And so in that sense, the Sabbath is holy time, but the holy convocation on the Sabbath is more special and more formal even than that. And so we have a little different way in which we show respect in the actual service, worship service on the Sabbath, than we would even during the holy time. But all that time is still set apart. The holy convocation requires a higher standard. We had speaking club this last week, and one of the topics that came up was, what do you think about people eating and drinking during Sabbath services during the holy convocation? And without fail, there was the entire response from the club was, well, you know what, really, it's holy time in a very special way. It's not a buffet luncheon. It's not a time to be sitting there eating and drinking. We can come before God on the Sabbath. We can have in the back of our hall here, we have some juice and coffee that is set out. In Spokane there in Post Falls, there'll be some set out afterwards. But it was just like everybody agreed that, look, if you actually stop and think about it, we shouldn't be sitting there slurping on a latte in the middle of the holy convocation while we're being taught not to profane that time. That can be aside from that. It can be after that part of fellowship. It can be for that part of fellowship. But let's refrain from eating and drinking during the holy convocation at the time when our focus and attention is supposed to be fixed in a more specific way. There are levels of standard of conduct that change. And I know some of that is a matter of judgment, but judgment is made. There was an article that I read from just before I left for Nigeria for the feast this fall, and it talked about the dress and the standards of dress for the Sabbath service and the importance of maintaining a high standard of dress and not making it casual. You know, Aaron couldn't even walk around without having a bell and a pomegranate in a particular way on his outfit when he came before God in a specific place. I think it's proper that traditionally the church has decided that, you know, this is a semi-formal, formal occasion, you know, not in the sense of a tuxedo, but in the sense of dressing up to appear before God. It is holy time in a special way. There have been occasions, I know we have now the computer society, and so there are computers and laptops and notebooks now that are in church, and there's utility to that for certain people, obviously. But individuals have taken at times and played solitaire during the sermon. You know, it's amazing what goes on, you know, to other people sometimes are doing internet searches because they're able to get on the internet and wander around. And it just, there's, again, I think there ought to be a decorum in a responsible way. Those who do need their notebooks or laptops and services, we're not in any way ever saying that that should not be so. But again, I would try to set it up where it doesn't come across as if there's a TV station going on next door. for the people who sit around, for the people who are there as well to observe. If this holy time, special holy time, the holy convocation, then let's show up in time for when that holy convocation begins. We used to have services at 1 o'clock, and it was hard to get everybody seated by 1 o'clock. So we moved services to 1:30, and now it's hard to get everybody seated for 1:30. Now, that half hour was spare at one point in time, but now it's late. We set up services in Post Falls with chairs for the people that have arrived at services, and what we end up having to do, I'm not sure what to do for this, I don't have any idea what my difference is. Sorry about the boom on the mic. It's a special treat today, no extra charge, of course. But when people come in afterwards, we're constantly now going for chairs to set up additional rows and seats, and we're right in the middle of the Sabbath service, the Holy Convocation, and we're still setting up. When everyone is there on time, we're able to get set up and set up the amount of chairs we need. There are different amounts of people that will attend on a given day. Attendance could run anywhere from 110 to 130 up at Post Falls. We had last week 182. We had people just everywhere. And it was wonderful. It was exciting. But I think we should look at the Holy Convocation in a very special way. A child, when we had our children, they were young, we made their toys so that they were soft and quiet. There weren't noisy toys that you could drop like, you know, car chains or something on the floor, or that would scatter and run and be disruptive if it was disturbed. We literally took, my wife actually took the time and made some books in some respects that had little things that you could do in a softer way. It was a way to strive to, one, care for the desire and need of a young child, but in a way that would also be respectful to the fact that it was a group setting and a presentation was able to be made. We've lived in an age now where cell phones are very common, and it's easy to forget the fact that the phone should be turned off, but it's a matter also of respect. I'll never forget that we had, when I worked in Pasadena, you could get your hair cut right on campus. The barber was on campus, and you could go and make your appointment. And about one out of two times, I would miss my appointment, and I would forget it. Finally, one time, he told me. He says, you know what? If you had an appointment with Mr. Armstrong, you'd be there. And he said, the only reason you're not here on your appointment is because you don't respect me in that way. So, anyway, I tried not to miss any more appointments after that. I grew my hair long, took a Nazarite vow, and tried to solve the problem. In church, again, sometimes an individual will be sitting there reading some publication during the sermon because he has interest in something else. Well, where is the holy convocation? Where's the respect? Sometimes people have the book open and there's another book inside the book because it doesn't look so obvious. Well, look, there's reading rooms all around the city. Let's use the time we have in the Holy Convocation and show God a special kind of respect, to put our attention, to be on time, and to not make it part of the buffet. A time when we can keep our focus. I know there, if you're diabetic, you might have to have something like a juice with you, and it is a needful thing. If you need to suck on something, and I will sometimes myself sit and suck on a piece of hard candy just to have the conscious, the focus a little better. But again, that can easily break down and go further and further to where our respect is not openly shown. The holy time of the Sabbath is important. God shows that it's important enough that we should actually prepare for it. And the principle on that is given in Exodus 16. Exodus 16, verse number 4. The Lord said to Moses, behold, I will rain bread from heaven for you, and the people shall go out and gather a certain quota every day, that I may test them whether they will walk in my law or not. And on the sixth day that they shall prepare, it shall be on the sixth day that they shall prepare what they bring in, and it will be twice as much as they gather daily. So the point here is that he would give them the manna from heaven, and then they would prepare it. There would be a day of preparation in which they would do what they could to prepare it in the best possible way. Now, I've had the concept when they talk about manna, it just melts in your mouth, not in your hands, you know, and you have this wonderful thing. You just pick it up and you eat it. And yet, if we go over and look at Numbers, we see a reference that is made a little differently. Numbers 11 and verse number 7, it talks about the manna. And the fact is, it took a certain amount of work and effort to get it ready for consumption in most ways. It says, the manna was like coriander seed, its color like the color of bdellium, whatever that is. I don't have any, so it's off of our roster. But it says, the people went about and gathered it. They ground it on millstones, beat it in the mortar, cooked it in pans, and made cakes of it. And its taste was like the taste of pastry prepared with oil. So you actually had to grind and prepare and get this ready, and you'd go out and gather it. And so he was saying, you know, take the heavy effort of preparation for the Sabbath and do it the day before. Find a way to go into the Sabbath so the Sabbath is not encumbered by unnecessary duties. And the concept here is of the day of preparation. Reference is made to Christ dying, and the day of preparation as such was impacted in that way. Now, yesterday I went out on errands, yesterday afternoon. Megan had called. She says, what time's Sabbath? And I thought, okay, Sabbath 4:31, I think it was. All right, so she's trying to start to gauge her time, and when she asked, I said, when are you going to be home? She mentioned something. Okay, you got enough time, then what her plans are. I took off, run my errands, and I'm out. And all through the day, of course, the errands took twice as long as I thought they would, and so I'm dropping one by one by one the things I want to get done. There was a list of things at home laying on my desk. Some of them I would be doing on the Sabbath. Some of them I would not. Some of them were my weekly labors. And so I'm going through my mind, okay, there goes that, and I'm assessing what I have time left, and I'm racing to get back home before the Sabbath because there was one more thing I wanted off my desk before the sun set. Come on in, and Megan calls, Dad, you know, you go to the store? I guess. She needed something in the store. There goes 10 more minutes off of what little bit of margin was left. I'm racing this sunset. And so I come rolling in, and there was just enough time to do the thing that I desired. And the snowplow had been up our street. It had been snowing off and on through the week. They hadn't plowed the road because, for whatever reason, as the cars came in and packed it, there had been a full layer of snow. And in front of the school, they always plow it. They hadn't plowed it. So they finally decided it was time to catch up. There was a berm in front of the driveway, a foot and a half high and 2 to 3 foot wide, where they had plowed off this accumulation and just peeled it off to the side. And I couldn't even drive into my own driveway, and I had these few minutes left. And it was over. It was done. I had to park the car, get my shovel, try not to sneeze while I'm speaking. And see, there goes, that's the vacuum cleaner comment. I'm up here hoping not to sneeze in the middle of a sermon. But I had to stop. And as the sun set, I was shoveling out the street to get into my driveway so that this wouldn't harden into a cake of ice that we couldn't get over with the cars. And it was over. But we ought to consciously be preparing for the Sabbath. We ought to think about, what is it going to require? What do I need to do? How can I minimize what needs to be done later so that I can maximize the time that I have then? It's holy time. It's special time, and it's dedicated to God. We're the saints. We're supposed to be the saints. We are dedicated to God. We are holy. How careful are we with each other? If you had something very special and very precious, you'd handle it very carefully. But we're holy. Do we handle each other very carefully as well? Our children are holy. The Bible says otherwise they would be unclean. They'd be common. But they're not common. They're special. Not just to us. They're special to God. God's law is holy. The tithe is holy. The tithe is set apart to be used in a specific way. You just don't not pay the tithe to God and say, I'm not going to give you what is holy. I'm going to use it myself. You have to be careful with the tithe. You are careful with the second tithe, because the second tithe is holy to God as well. We use it to come before Him and to worship Him, to travel to the feast, to assemble on those high days. A member many years ago showed me his Browning rifle. Browning was a very expensive model of rifle, his hunting rifle. And I don't remember what it cost, but it was hundreds of dollars to get this very special gun. He bought it for himself as a feast present. He couldn't even take it to the feast. He had not intended to use it at the feast, but it was a feast present. It was a way, frankly, of simply profaning what God had made holy and placed in his hands. Boy, how quickly would you like to see something disappear from your own grasp than to take and profane that what God gives us as holy? When something's holy, we treat it carefully. We don't use it in a common way. Joshua 6, and verse number 15. We have the destruction of Jericho, and a major issue was made in the course of this battle and the aftermath about that which was holy and dedicated to God and that which was profane. Joshua 6 and verse number 15. Came to pass on the seventh day they rose early about the dawning of the day and marched around the city seven times in the same manner, and on that day only they marched around the city seven times. And the seventh time or so, when the priest blew the trumpets, that Joshua said to the people, shout, for the Lord has given you the city. Now the city shall be doomed by the Lord to destruction, it and all who are in it. This was the first conquest of the land. It was a kind of a first fruits offering, so to speak. God said, it is mine. I'm taking this. You can't have it. You can't have any of it. He says it will be destroyed. The only thing that will be saved are those things which cannot be effectively destroyed. He said the gold and the silver, you can bring that into the treasury. If you burnt the gold and the silver, it would still be gold and silver. You burn the garments and kill the people, they are destroyed. He says, only Rahab the harlot will live, she and all who are with her in her house, because she hid the messengers that we sent. And you, by all means, keep yourself from the accursed things. These were things that God said would be a curse if they were to take them, because God says, you will not spoil this city. Everything in this city here is mine. Lest you become a curse when you take the accursed things and make the camp of Israel a curse and trouble it. All the silver and gold, vessels of bronze and iron, are consecrated to the Lord. They shall come into the treasury of the Lord. Now, you know the story when you go down to chapter 7 here. It says the children of Israel committed a trespass regarding the accursed things. God held the nation accountable, but he held specifically accountable those people who transgressed that which was holy regarding the accursed things. For Achan, it mentions here, took of the accursed things, and so the anger of the Lord burned against the children of Israel. And he separated himself in that way from the children of Israel, and they were then defeated in battle, in a battle that even physically they should easily have been able to take on their own. But God, without his protection, they were not allowed to succeed at all. Verse number 10. The Lord said to Joshua, Joshua is beseeching God now. He says, get up. Why do you lie thus on your face? Israel has sinned, and they have also transgressed my covenant, which I commanded them. For they have even taken some of the accursed things and have both stolen and deceived, and they have also put it among their own stuff. Therefore the children of Israel could not stand before their enemies, but turned their backs before their enemies, because they have become doomed to destruction. Neither will I be with you any more, unless you destroy the accursed from among you. Even tolerating in their midst that which was accursed brought destruction on them all. He says, get up, sanctify the people. Sanctify means to be set apart for God's purposes. And say, sanctify yourselves tomorrow, because thus says the Lord God of Israel, there is an accursed thing in your midst. O Israel, you cannot stand before your enemies, until you take away the accursed thing from among you. In the morning, therefore, you will be brought according to your tribes, and it will be that the tribe which the Lord takes shall come according to families, and the family which the Lord takes shall come by households, and the household by which the Lord takes shall come man by man. And it goes on down, but it says, oh, well, let me read 15. And it shall be that he who is taken with the accursed thing shall be burned with fire, he and all that he has, because he has transgressed the covenant of the Lord, because he has done a disgraceful thing in Israel. Joshua rose early in the morning, brought Israel by their tribes. The tribe of Judah was taken. And he goes through the progression here, and it comes down to Achan, and Achan was taken. In verse 19, Joshua said to Achan, my son, I beg you, give glory to the Lord God of Israel, make confession to him, and tell me now what you have done. Do not hide it from me. This is not repentance. This is being caught with your hands on the goods, so to speak, and then admitting to your sin. Achan answered Joshua and said, indeed, I have sinned against the Lord God of Israel, and this is what I have done. When I saw among the spoils a beautiful Babylonian garment, 200 shekels of silver, a wedge of gold weighing 50 shekels, I coveted them and took them, and they are hidden in the earth in the midst of my tent with the silver under it. The penalty for this is the destruction of all that he has, including his children in this respect. No wife is mentioned. But the fact is, you could not come in and dig a hole in the middle of the tent, generally speaking, and bury all of these goods and cover it back out, up, without it being known. So his family, God joined with him in that respect for the punishment of what was to take place. He says, they took from the midst of the tent, brought them to Joshua, verse 23, all the children of Israel laid them out before the Lord. Joshua and all Israel with him took Achan, the son of Zerah, the silver, the garment, the gold, his sons, daughters, oxen, donkey, sheep, tent, everything he had, and brought him to the valley of Achor. And Joshua said, why have you troubled us? The Lord will trouble you this day. So all Israel stoned him with stones, and they burned them with fire after they had stoned them with stones. He sacrificed his family because of his covetousness and his unwillingness to make differentiation between what was holy and what was profane, because he abused it and lost God's blessing. In fact, brought on God's curse in the process. The point is, the difference between the holy and the profane is very important. Differentiating between the clean and the unclean. Showing respect and courtesy. Recognizing holy time and recognizing the even more holy time, the holy convocation, and the manner of our presence before God. Hebrews 13 goes to a little different area. Remember, I mentioned the word defiling is like profane, and at times the word defile and profane are interchanged in the translation. But Hebrews 13 is a different type of a reference. We are the temple of God. God's temple is holy. We are to be holy. Hebrews 13 and verse number 1, it says, let brotherly love continue. Don't forget to entertain strangers, for by so doing some have unwittingly entertained angels. Remember the prisoners as if chained with them, and those who are mistreated, since you yourselves are in the body also. It says, marriage is honorable among all, and the bed undefiled. But fornicators and adulterers God will judge. Again, this word, this defilement. It says that sex has a holy purpose, because marriage is a covenant we make before God. So there's no defilement inside of our marriage, again, where respectful relations are maintained. And you can look at that word defiled, and you can begin to go through the Bible and say, well, what is it that God says is defilement? What are different ways in which we profane our holy purpose? Well, the book of James says that we can defile with our tongue. The words that we speak can be a defilement. In the book of Mark, it says, it is out of our heart. It is our thoughts that lead to our actions that also defile us. So it talks about, we're not defiled because we touched something with our hands. And we're defiled because it is in our heart, and it comes out in expression, or it comes out in the actions that we take. And in Corinthians it says, 1 Corinthians, it warns us, do not defile your conscience. Don't profane your conscience. Your conscience has been trained to do holy things. It has been trained to actually do what's right. And when you fudge on that, when you change that, when you compromise that, when you treat it lightly, or it doesn't matter today, you defile it. You profane it. God says, don't do that. You're holy. Your purposes are holy. I have called you to do holy things. 1 Peter 1, verse 13. Don't have to turn too far on that one. 1 Peter 1, verse 13. It says, gird up your loins of your mind. Be sober. Okay, be serious. That doesn't mean we can't have fun, but it means be respectful. Rest your hope fully upon the grace that is to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, not conforming yourselves to the former lusts as in your ignorance, but as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct. Because it is written, be holy for I am holy, and I call you into my presence. Take off your shoes. Be respectful. Be careful. Watch what you're doing in the holy way, in that specific way. If you call on the Father who without partiality judges according to each one's work, conduct yourselves throughout the time of your sojourning here in fear. Doesn't mean walking around quaking. It means a certain carefulness and respectfulness before God. Godly fear. But what it means is you should be afraid to profane what God has made holy. His law, his time, our calling. Knowing that you are not redeemed with corruptible things like silver or gold from your aimless conduct received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. We are cleansed by the blood of Christ. It's not the blood of soldiers on a battlefield that was enough to show special honor and care. It is so much more than that. He indeed was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest, made known in these last times to you, who through him believe in God, who raised him from the dead and gave him glory, so that your faith and hope are in God. God just says, you are special. Your calling is special. This is important. Don't take it lightly. It's not casual. Don't profane it. Don't treat it as common. This is incredibly important. Our sanctification is past in that sense when God calls us and we come before him and the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from our sins. But it's also progressive. It's a process. Become you, therefore, perfect or mature. Grow in grace and knowledge. As I've been thinking about this sermon this week and processing it in my mind and trying to think about what holiness is and how it applies, you know what has come into my mind more and more through the week in the course of that is, I want to be more holy. It just, the more I thought about it, the more I thought about what God was asking, what he had led us to, that the desire in my own mind began to build more, that I wanted to be more holy as well. I wanted the application of that to take place. And it was interesting to me, it began in that way to just fill my thoughts. Being set apart means we're different. We are different. We do different things. John 17 has said, sanctify them by your truth. Again, set them apart for a holy purpose by your truth. Don't you think when you obey God that it sets us apart? When you keep the Sabbath, does that not set you apart in some ways? When you keep the holy days, when you don't eat pork or crab, when you worship God, when you don't speak evil things, when you don't gossip, when you don't use profanity, profane language, it sets you apart. People look at you differently. And in fact, they begin in some ways to have an expectation that you will be consistent with what you have stated and what you have shown that you believe. They will watch us to see if we will profane or treat as common those things that we have claimed. God said the whole fundamental purpose of the priesthood was to teach God's people the difference between the holy and the profane. And Israel themselves were to learn to apply it, and he gave them very specific ways. So we do need to look, brethren, at what God has called holy, his law, his word, his presence, his church, his people, his time. And we need to treat it with great respect and great honor and great care, brethren. As God said, be you holy as I am holy. We should desire to be more and more holy before God.